We're going to be reading our scriptures just section by section as we go through. It's a long passage, but we're going to hit them as we go through our points this morning. Now, you may have looked at the title of the sermon this morning and thought to yourself, what did they hire the devil to guest preach today? 6 reasons why you shouldn't follow Jesus. But I would submit to you that this is actually something that happens in the Bible. John the Baptist was up to it. You know, he said to people one time, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, it's almost this sort of this tactic to try to make people think long and hard about, well, do you really want to do this or not? And Jesus sort of employs this same technique. I mean, Luke gives a series of stories almost kind of rapid fire. Luke is known for, when you compare him to the other Gospels, he's known for kind of like shorter versions of the stories, but a lot of them, okay? And he often gives details others don't. But he gives a series of rapid-fire stories here. And it's almost like if you read through them, you almost kind of get the impression that Jesus is saying, go home to some people, you know? Go big or go home. It's like, do you really want to be a disciple? Is this really what you want? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you understand what that actually entails? In fact, Jesus' purpose and intent behind such an approach is that you would be a committed disciple, right? And it's not that, if you're not committed, what he's saying is that something is going to pull you away sooner or later. Kind of like the parable of the sower, remember that? The past soil, the stony soil, persecution, the thorny soil, cares of this world. Something's going to pull you away if you're not a committed disciple. But he wants you to be a committed disciple. So you should consider these very carefully. 6 reasons why you shouldn't follow Jesus. You ready? Number 1, look at verses 21 through 27 of Luke chapter 9. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self, their very soul, another translation says. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Of course, they did see the kingdom of God. It was right there with Jesus. But here's reason number 1 you shouldn't follow him. You will lose your life. How's that for you? You'll lose your life instead of chasing your dreams. And there's metaphorical, but also sometimes even physical implications here. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Mm-hmm. It says that 11 of the 12 disciples in church history were martyred for the Lord Jesus. Okay? So always spiritual, sometimes even physical implications. You will lose your life. But you'll lose your life in the same sense that you lose a seed when you plant it in the ground. If I take a corn kernel and I plant it in the ground, I'll never see that corn kernel again as such, correct? But I might have 500 more that come out of that, right? You lose your life when you follow Jesus in a sense that you lose a seed when it is planted because it turns into something else. There's a harvest. Or in the sense that you lose $10,000 when you send it to your investment firm and you eventually turn it into $100,000. You lost the $10,000, but to make it into $100,000. So it's important to put that into perspective. Those who go out sowing in tears will return home rejoicing, Psalm 126:6. You have to sow the seed. That's kind of like sad because for them, I mean, the same thing, especially in their case, they didn't have genetically modified seeds, etc. I mean, the same corn that you could have ground up to make cornbread, you go and you sow it. So it's kind of sad, right? Like, oh, there goes my cornbread. I'm sowing the seeds. But that will turn into a harvest, investment, right? You give your life to follow Jesus, but there is a glorious reward for doing so. When I was a child and I lived in Japan, there was sort of an oddball, unconforming Japanese kid that was my best friend there. And that's, you know, if you know anything about Japanese culture, oddball, unconforming isn't your average, right? His name was Fuyuki. And one time, the most popular kid in our class, I remember this, coming on the playground, you know, sort of these kid playground scenes, right? And he tried to tell me to, this popular kid tried to tell me to, you know, come along with me. He was kind of mad at this other guy, Fuyuki. He said, come along with me, you know, come with the cool crowd here and just leave this loser alone. And in that moment, I sort of had a decision to make, right? The most popular kid in the class, best friend, Fuyuki. And I chose Fuyuki. I stayed with him, identified with him. And after that, I remember it was like, you know, I became an enemy of the popular kid. It was like I was left behind, you know. I chose my best friend, but in doing so, I lost the other one. And that's sort of how it is in following Jesus. When you decide to do that, you are going to lose some things. I'm going to tell you right now. And they might, to this world anyway, appear like good things you're going to lose. You might lose money. You might lose an awesome job. You might lose the sympathy of others. You might lose the respect of some of your friends. There's actually a lot to be lost by following Jesus. You might lose your whole life, as he says. But whoever gives up his life will find it. And if you strive after life, if you seek your own dreams, you're going to lose it in the end. It's this paradox of the Christian life. So you do have a decision to make, right? God has graciously rescued you so that you might follow Jesus, even if it means that others will hate you. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to be rejected by the teachers of the law, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, even all the people. I mean, these were his people that he had come to. This was the Jewish Messiah. And he says, they're all going to reject me. They might all reject you, but are you going to follow Jesus? You might lose a lot, but are you ready to do that? Are you ready to surrender even your own life in this all-consuming cause? Reason number one, you shouldn't follow Jesus. You will lose your life, and maybe in more than just a metaphorical and spiritual sense. Number two, you will have to listen to a glorious and holy God instead of listening to yourself. Look at 28 through 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, John, and James with him. This is the trio. And he went up on a mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they had become fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. Luke's commentary there. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. You will have to listen to a glorious and holy God instead of listening to yourself. That was sort of like God the Father's message to Peter, who was like speaking too much. He didn't even know what he was saying. You know, he was so overwhelmed. But God just said, shh, you know, listen to him. This is my son whom I have chosen. This is the means of your salvation. This is the one with wisdom and with direction for your life. You know, sometimes that's what you need to do. You need to shh and listen to him. You need to stop talking so that you can hear what he has to say. And they saw his glory. He was transfigured before their eyes. They didn't comprehend at the time what they were seeing. But God wants you to see the glory of him in the face of Jesus Christ. He wants you to experience that glory as you grow in your relationship with Christ. They saw his glory, and later they testified in the Gospels to us about it. And there's an explicit challenge that we also must be overwhelmed by and controlled by this glorious beauty of the Son, Jesus Christ, and thereby to listen to him instead of listening to ourselves. You're always listening to something. Did you know that? You know what I mean? You're always heeding something, someone. Some, you know, you might consider them a lateral person or an authority, but you're always heeding someone, whether it was a friend, whether it was a parent. And maybe this person didn't know what they were talking about. Maybe it was bad advice that you've been getting so far. You're always listening to something, whether it was a podcast, whether it was a book. I mean, look at the self-help books out there, the business books. I mean, everybody's looking for the right golden bullet answer, right? But are you listening to the glorious Christ? That's what God the Father said. Listen to Him. It's like if you just listen to Jesus, that would be all that you need to do. Do you even hear from Him anymore in your life? Number three, reason you shouldn't follow Jesus, you'll be challenged to believe in the impossible instead of being able to neatly explain everything. This is a real worldview challenge for some folks. And look at 37 through 45 with me. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him. You can see he's concerned for his only child. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. You know, Jesus came to do miracles, the ultimate miracle. Einstein once said there's two ways to view the world, as if nothing is as miraculous, and the other as if everything is miraculous. But we have an even better perspective on this, which is, yeah, of course, God can do this stuff in our lives. Of course, Jesus did this. And what was the greatest miracle of all? It says that he healed this boy and he gave him back to his father, the father's only son, right? But he didn't even do that for himself. The father was about to lose his only son. He says, "I'm going to be delivered up into the hands of men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to give you back your son today." He's healed from his convulsions, from his epilepsy, whatever it is, he's healed. "I give him back to you. Here's your boy." But Jesus wouldn't do that for himself. Actually, he went to the cross willingly to die for your sins. That's how much he loved you. He would do that for someone else. But, you know, he wouldn't even come down from the cross. He could have, but he didn't. He gave himself there. That was the ultimate miracle. And see, once you get that miracle, it all begins to make sense. If God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins, if that one fact is true, and God is real, who created this whole world, everything else is a cinch. Everything else is a cinch. When you follow Jesus, you have to give up a naturalistic worldview, right? And accept things that are out of your comfort zone, even. You'll also fail sometimes. You learn to deal with the supernatural. It's not easy. But you always have to trust God, like the disciples here. They couldn't deal with this situation, but Jesus was always trying to teach them in moments of humility, right? That's important in all of our lives. I used to work at a mom-and-pop hardware store when I was in high school. And they sort of specialized in hard-to-find parts. You know, when someone couldn't get that thing they needed at Home Depot, they would come to us, right? And it was just a small little strip mall store, probably 900 square feet, but it was packed from floor to ceiling with boxes and bags. And this guy, the old timer who ran it, really knew his stuff. He knew everything, and he had packed it all in there. And after working there a while, you know, I felt pretty confident that I knew that place top to bottom after a few years. You know, I'd worked a lot and helped a lot of people. And someone would walk in and ask for something, you know, very random, and I would confidently say to them, "We don't carry that, sir, I'm sorry." And all of a sudden, like floating from the back, would be this voice of the old man, "Yes, we do." And sure enough, he would crack out a ladder and he would go to the back of the store, and at the top shelf in the back, in this little bag that, I mean, had dust on it from 1973, he would pull out this little bag of screws for that 1954 screw out window, you know, and would say, "Oh, here we go." You know, and then I would sort of sheepishly check the guy out right after that moment of humiliation. But, you know, that's probably how the disciples felt when the guy sort of goes over their heads, right? They can't drive the demon out, the other gospels tell us, but he appeals to Jesus, and Jesus is able to. And Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So he's doing the miraculous, but he's also teaching them to believe and to participate in the supernatural. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to teach you how to participate in the supernatural, what we call the supernatural. It's not supernatural to him. All of it, whether he made a tree grow the way that it does from just a little seed, or the way that he can heal someone, a child, 10-year-old child who has epilepsy or whatever, demon possession, it's all the same to him. It's his power, right? It just seems to be different to us from a scientific perspective at times, right? But actually, if you believe in God, you're able to put all things together in a cohesive worldview, not a chaotic worldview or a piecemeal worldview, but a cohesive worldview. And we're lacking faith just like the disciples, but he's going to teach you. He's going to teach you. You have to give up a naturalistic worldview. You'll be challenged to believe in the impossible. Number four, reason you shouldn't follow Jesus, you'll be humbled instead of fighting your way to the top. You'll be humbled instead of fighting your way to the top. 46 through 48. An argument started among the disciples, read it, as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and have him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." What an amazing teaching. What an amazing teaching. It angers me when people in modern day society try to steal things from Jesus, and then they act as if he never existed. They steal things like this from Jesus, and they acted as if he never existed. You know, the church fathers talked about Plato at times, and they said he stole everything good he had from Moses. You know, God is the source of truth, and Jesus is the one who commends this kind of humility, right? Not the world, right? Not the world. We already talked about that, right? If you read Nietzsche, he says, "Have nothing to do with this kind of thing. You have to vault over people to get to where you need to be." But humility is a hallmark of the kingdom of God. You know, and I mean, sadly, people can even use church as a means of self-promotion, but it's always toxic in the end, and it never gets you or the kingdom of God anywhere. The least, Jesus says, in humility will be the greatest. The least, the one who is the servant, will be the greatest, right? Macbeth says before he murders his friend, the king, in Shakespeare's famous play, he says, "I have no spur to prick the sides of my intent, but only vaulting ambition, which o'erleaps itself and falls on the other." Vaulting ambition. I've got to get others down to get where I need to be in life. I get where I am because of stepping on the necks of others. That's how the world operates. That's certainly how he was operating here in this story that's told. Vaulting ambition. When your happiness is your own goal in life, then inevitably you will have to stand on someone's head to get to the next level. But Christ instead insists that we become like a little child, like the little child here again, right? And that through humility we become the least, and that is the greatest. Not that you become the greatest, you know. Well, you got to serve your time being humble, and then you can be. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that is the greatest. That is the greatest position to be in, is that position of humility and of service to others. That is the greatest, just like this little child here. So unassuming, right? So they're lacking that kind of evil ambition that people have in the world. I have to crush the competition to promote myself. Child doesn't have that. Child will play with whoever you give them to play with. Number five reason you should not follow Jesus. You'll have complex relationships with believers and non-believers instead of just enemies and friends. This is nuanced. Watch this with me. Verses 49 through 56. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" These Samaritans, in other words, these half-breeds, whatever. That's the way they viewed Samaritans. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village, right? You know, it's easy sometimes to say, you know, Pastor, these guys over here, they're building this brand new beautiful church down the street, you know. Stop them. We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him. Whoever is not against you is for you, right? We sometimes quibble about other Christians in different situations, but maybe even someone at your own church you don't like, right? But even if they normally wouldn't seem like your friend, if they are a believer, you're going to spend eternity together with these people. These are your family members, not just here in this room, but all the true believers in town here and across the world are your family members, whether you like it or not. So you should get to know them now. You should go ahead and decide to love them now. Likewise, people you might have thought of as allies are in fact enemies if they are sold to evil. Maybe someone agrees with you on almost everything else, except for Christianity, except for Christ, you know what I mean? And you can get together for a barbecue and you can talk about all these topics. And you're like, I just love that guy. I just love that guy. We just agree on almost everything. You know, they're just fun to hang out with. But someone you thought was an ally might in fact be an enemy in the sense of they're estranged from Christ. As the famous Pink Floyd song once said, "Us and them, and who knows which is which and who is who." There's a sort of confusion going on in the world. You know, who are your friends? Who are your enemies? Who are your allies? What side are you on? You know, that tends to get supercharged in the political climate of election years as well. Who know, us and them, but who knows which is which and who is who? You know, sometimes it gets a little confusing. Well, Christ himself tells you how you need to view this, how you define your enemies and friends. Maybe the old categories don't work anymore, the ones you grew up with or the ones you thought were valid. There is such a thing as good and evil on this earth. And there are those who are for Jesus, and there are those who are genuinely against Jesus, to be sure. But the Bible still doesn't tell you to love your friends and hate your enemies. That's why Jesus rebuked them for wanting to call fire down on the Samaritans, right? They were the enemy. They had wrong doctrine. They weren't following Christ. But no, we must bless those who curse us and offer the other cheek to someone for a kiss once again who slapped you, even though you were expecting a kiss on the one cheek first. People love the simplicity of us and them. But life is not so simple, and the kingdom of God requires that we treat all with love, even though there are the two sides of good and evil. You know what I mean? So the response of love is universal, right? The simplicity of, you know, rally the troops and this is the side we're on, it must be evaluated in light of the kingdom of God itself. That is the ultimate framework. You have the elect and the non-elect, the sheep and the goats. But that is up to God. Our call is to love everyone, right? Not to divide people into enemies and friends, right? Number six reason you shouldn't follow Jesus. It will cost you everything. This is the final one. It will cost you everything instead of grasping the American dream. 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It will cost you everything. Are you really willing to do this? Do you really understand what you are doing when you commit to following Christ?" I think sometimes people come and they can come to church and it's almost like there's too much Jesus. Like, if we just had more positive thinking and a little less Jesus, that would be better. I compare it, and there's different qualities of this at different churches, right? I sort of compare that to the strength of the lemonade. You can have kind of 10%, you know, sometimes you get that lemonade from the liter drink section in Walmart, you know what I mean, lemonade. You look at the back and it says, contains 3% juice, right? You ever seen that? You're like, it's really just sugar water that's with yellow 5 in it. It's not really lemonade. But then there's your grandma's home squeezed lemonade, right? That's like 60% lemons and it just puckers your mouth even though there's a lot of sugar in it too, right? I kind of compare the churches that how much Jesus is there? What's the strength of the Lord Jesus himself and the word of Christ in any given church, right? We should be getting that even though sometimes people don't want that. They want the 3%, not 60%. Notice I said lemonade, not Kool-Aid, okay? Very important distinction there. But this, we need Jesus. It will cost you everything. You know, who's preaching that? It will. That's what Jesus himself said. We read this and we're like, oh, that's kind of harsh, Jesus. You know, sleep somewhere. You can't bury your father. You can't say goodbye to your family. This is harsh. But he often exaggerates. Jesus sort of exaggerates to make a point in the sense of you got to be willing to leave it all. It's me or nothing. There's a song that says, I think you're familiar with it, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." You familiar with that song? Well, some others had rewritten the song to say, "I never wanted to follow Jesus, he rescued me." So which is it, you know? I would say both. He graciously and sovereignly rescued you so that you might follow him without turning back. It is true, you never wanted to follow Jesus, but then he rescued you. And now you do want to follow Jesus, no turning back. Isn't that beautiful? Let me go bury my father. Let me say goodbye to my family. Let me complete this deal. Let me get my girlfriend settled. Nothing comes before him, and everything can wait. Everything can wait. Talk about rearranging your priorities, right? What needs to be rearranged in your life today? What priorities need to be rearranged in your life? Okay, have I convinced you? Are you ready to give up being a disciple of Jesus yet? Don't. For he loves you greatly. And it is his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love that will hold you close even when you feel like pulling away. And in the end, you can't run from such a love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that love that never gives up, that challenges us at times to think deeply about what discipleship actually means, to actually count the cost, to consider all that we would be giving up to follow the Lord Jesus. But we know that it's worth it, and your love beats out anything that this world would offer us, Lord. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain. As Lennon said, power is everything. Everything else is just illusion. That's what the world believes. But we know that you point us to the child, to be humble, to be the servant of you first and foremost, and to be the servant of others. Come and follow you, to leave all behind, to deny ourselves, and then we will really find life, life in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.